Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read from the book of Colossians, the last chapter, chapter 4, and verses 2 to 18. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wendy. Good morning. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that today you would bring it alive. And we pray also that you'd open our eyes to its truth, but also open our eyes to what you're doing in the lives of others, that we might be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to do something a bit different, okay? So I'm going to ask Evans, perhaps with somebody else, to hand out some cards and pens coming your way very soon. And then when you've got your card, Could I encourage you to write down the names of your closest Christian friends? Okay. You might also include Christian friends from the past who perhaps are no longer with us. Okay. Just a few names will do. A few names of your closest Christian friends. Two or three will probably be enough. You may have loads and loads of Christian friends, I don't know. In which case you'd need loads and loads of cards, but you won't get them. We won't have the time. Now, if you haven't got any Christian friends, I'd encourage you to write down the names of other friends that are close to you. And if you have no friends at all, then you might want to write down the names of some folks in your close family members. Okay. If you have no friends or family at all, then we'd love to talk to you after the service, and perhaps before you go home, you may have found for yourself at least one friend. Okay. So you write down the names of your closest Christian friends. They're the ones to put first, okay? As I say, it could be friends from the past, perhaps those who befriended you when you first became a Christian. And just write them down. And then, when you've done that, could you write down the qualities that you see in your Christian friends, their personal qualities? So you haven't got to write down, like, for example, my best friend Beryl always remembers my birthday and buys me a big present. But just words like caring and generous. It's their qualities, okay? Not their biography. So you've got the name of your Christian friends, but what do you see in them that's attractive and that you might want to give thanks to God for? They're the things that we're going to focus on this morning. And we'd spend a few minutes doing that, okay? And then when you're finished, we've actually got a microphone, and I'm going to invite you to tell us about what you like about your Christian friends. You got that? Is that clear? Hopefully it's all simple and straightforward. I know there's some here that could write a book, and others might scratch their heads. But anyway, we'll give it a go. It's funny how we don't always appreciate those around us, and they get taken for granted. And when you've got to stop and think, then you might think, well, that's amazing. Okay, how are we doing? Anyone here ready to tell us what they see in their Christian friends? I know that Evans has got a microphone. Can't see Evans right now. Well, there he is. He's at the back. Anyone? Just put your hand up. Ah, someone has got their hand up.
Yeah, I think my biggest Christian friend is a guy called Paul. Yeah. He was in my previous church, and he was in my home group there, and what, 20 years ago, although he'd taken a step of faith, he was very liberal in his outlook to Christianity, and I've seen him grow tremendously over the years. And also, he has a very good, he's able to be a good leader. He's now in leadership in our previous church. And I think also his ability to get alongside people.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you very much. Okay, anybody else? Just a few quick thoughts. Yeah.
Well, I'm thinking particularly of my friends Louise and Andy. Andy was the minister at my church at this particular time of need for me. They were there for me then, and Louise still prays for me. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Ruth. Anybody else over here? Yeah. There's Jane.
Friends that are faithful and prayerful. So, and it wouldn't matter if it was the middle of the night, if I phoned, would be there and would want to pray with me.
Thank you very much. Yeah, if you can phone a friend in the middle of the night, then it's a true friend if they answer politely and help you. Like the man, going for the bread at midnight, wasn't it? Yeah, to get some bread for a visitor. Thank you very much for those of you who have contributed. Please don't throw away your card, because we're going to use it again at the end of this sermon time. So, okay, let's think about St. Paul. What's on the screen? Well, St. Paul had a number of really good friends who meant a lot to him. Amongst them were people that travelled with him, friends that shared his ministry, friends that did things for him, friends that supported him, especially when he was in prison in Rome. So when he ended his letter to the Colossians, he made mention of them. Why did he do that? Well, partly because some were there to bless the Colossians as they did Paul himself. So it was only right then that they should be included in this long, long list of greetings that we find at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Only Romans has a longer list of greetings, which may not seem particularly relevant to us, but actually it's all the inspired word of God. So then, who were these friends of Paul? Here's a list. Now, I'm not sure if I can pronounce them all correctly, but I'll give it a go. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. That's the group of friends that Paul mentions at the end of that letter. Now, you might have heard of Mark and Luke because they wrote Gospels, but maybe the rest aren't too famous. And if you've got a new baby on the way and it's a baby boy, you might not want to call it Onesimus or Justus or Epaphras. They're not particularly fashionable at the moment. But, you know, sometimes it's the least recognised amongst us that are such a blessing. There's lots of unsung heroes in churches, people that you don't really recognise, but they're essential to the function of the church. Maybe you know some here, and it's a good idea to thank those kind of people for who they are and what they do. Now, Paul wrote about all of his friends with tenderness, except one at the end, and his name is Demas. And we read later in 2 Timothy that Demas deserted Paul because it says that he loved the world more. Sadly, some Christians drop away from church life and ministry. They drift, and quite frankly, they end up lost. And all we can do in those situations is to reach out to them, to pray for them, and to keep an open door. Anyway, what were some of the qualities of Paul's friends? If Paul was in prison with a card and a pen, he might have written down a few thoughts himself. I don't know. But the first thing that comes to mind is that they were encouraging. Encouraging. There were some really great encouragers amongst them, including Tychicus. He was expressly sent to the Colossians to talk to them about Paul and to encourage them. How we all need encouragement. And more encouragement. Wasn't it encouraging to hear last week about the New Wine Festival and about the 1,500 young people who attended and the number of youngsters who became Christians and the fact that some experienced healing? So why not just turn to your neighbour and say, we need encouragement. Can you do that? And encourage them. Say how lovely they are. But don't get carried away. Now, Paul also mentions Barnabas, and that wasn't his real name. Actually, his real name was Joseph, but Joseph was such an encourager of other Christians that they decided to give him the nickname Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. Just imagine it. When people saw Joseph coming down the road, they said, look, here comes Mr. Encouragement. That's what he was known for. They renamed him because he was an encourager. That's a nice thing to have said about you. Better than, you know, here comes Misery Guts or some other such thing. But, you know, I wonder what people might call you and me. It's a thought, isn't it? Now, Paul's friends were also prayerful. Amongst Paul's friends was Epaphras, who was a Colossian himself, and he was the guy that actually started the church up. He was like the kind of apostle that planted the church. Now, Paul said that he was always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. Wasn't that good? Yeah, it's great to know that you are being prayed for. My previous vicar, Bob Love, another Yorkshireman, he tells me that he prays for me every day. He's long into retirement now, but he still prays a lot. And he's praying for me and for Ruth every day. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, Bob. If you're tuned in, well done, mate. We'll catch up sometime. But notice that Epaphras didn't simply say prayers for the Colossians, okay? Paul told the Colossians he's always wrestling, yeah? You got that? Always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Now, to wrestle in prayer means to pray earnestly, fervently, and to labour, and again, to really strive in prayer. And the root of the word in the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, is actually the word agon, from which we get the English word agony. So Epaphras then, he agonised in prayer for the church that he planted. It was his kind of spiritual baby. The same word was used to describe the struggles of athletes in contests. They go through agony when they compete with each other. As somebody once said, if Christians prayed as hard as they played, then they'd see a whole lot more of God's blessings. So Paul had friends who were encouraging and prayerful, and again, there were those who were hard-working. Special mention is made again of Epaphras, although he wasn't the only hard worker. You know, a lot of ministry and what goes on in church life is quite literally hard work. Last week, Jay told us that at the New Wine Festival that he went with, you know, all those 1,500 people, that he was working a 14-hour day. Yeah, a labour of love, maybe, but certainly it was labour. And again, we might mention running Care and Share is hard work. The meeting point is hard work. The sound desk, Terry and the gang, they do hard work week in, week out, and so it goes on. Preparing sermons is also hard work. Well, seems like that for me. As is listening to other people and, quite frankly, dealing with their problems. I know a very gifted minister who's got a very high profile in the Church of England, quite a wide, you know, wide-ranging ministry, who says, please don't come to me and talk about your problems because it will drain me. So he's got a team to help him out, and that's what needed, a team approach to ministry with people using their gifts that God has given them and not trying to do something for which they're not equipped or don't have the time for. And that's why we have a ministry enabling team. What's it there for? Well, it's to enable the ministry for you and I to be part of the serving, if you like, hard-working body of Christ. And what we also want to see, and this is music to the ears of our brother Tim, is for someone to become an assistant treasurer, someone to help share the burden of managing our finances by doing bookkeeping and so on. Or could it be you? Are you the one that God is calling right now? Well, look up COGS News for more details. And then again, Paul's friends were faithful. They were faithful. Special mention is made of two of these friends, Tychicus and Onesimus. They were faithful to God and they were faithful in ministry. Now, Onesimus is described by Paul as a faithful and dear brother, and he's the most interesting character. He was a slave who belonged to a Christian called Philemon, who had a house church in Colossae. And one day Onesimus stole goods from Philemon and he went off to Rome, where he met Paul, who led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Eventually Paul sent him back to Philemon to return the stolen property. He also gave Philemon a letter that Paul himself had written to help reconcile Philemon and Onesimus, as both of them were now brothers in Christ. More so really than master and slave. And that letter, as you may know, forms part of the New Testament. Onesimus is an example of a life transformed by the gospel and a man who proved eventually to be faithful. You know, faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness, these are hugely important qualities to be found in any Christian. You know, to have people in and around church who do what they say they're going to do, to have people who stick at things and not wander off, to have people who stand by you through thick and thin, to have that is to be truly blessed, and such people are worth more than precious diamonds, in my humble opinion. So then, Paul's friends were encouraging, they were prayerful, hard-working, and they were faithful, and you might mention other qualities as well. But what might we say then about our friendships? What is God saying this morning about our relationships? I think there's several important things to remember which have come to mind as I've been praying about this. And firstly, can I say to remember that our friends are a gift from God. Christians naturally have many friends within the church, and they can be even closer than natural family members who are outside of Christ, outside of the body of believers. And why do I say that? Because you see, we are all one in Christ, right? His Holy Spirit is in each of us and making us more like Jesus and actually connecting us together, as we were hearing last week. You know, you can actually make friends very quickly with other believers. I once went to a Christian conference on my own and met a West Indian pastor who was also on his own. And during the day, we worshipped side by side and we talked together over lunch and that kind of thing. And by the end of the day, I felt as though I'd known him all my life. That's the beauty of the church. And we went our separate ways and I haven't seen him since. But in that short time together, we really kind of bonded. And I really appreciated his company on that day. Close Christian friends are a gift from God. The Bible says, this is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. You know, how true that is. Here's an example. In the Old Testament, we read the story of David and Jonathan. The two men were one in spirit and shared a deep brotherly love for each other. It was a relationship that involved loyalty and sacrifice, compromise and affection. Had it not been for Jonathan's intervention, his father, King Saul, would have murdered David long ago and David wouldn't have become the great famous king of Israel. So Jonathan was no ordinary friend. He was more like a brother born for adversity. You know, Christian friends are one way in which our invisible God makes himself present. And so it's sometimes it's our friends who are best placed to tell us difficult things. I'm talking about home truths that need to be put to us gently, not just about have we used our deodorant lately or whatever. The Bible says this again, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. You can trust what your friend says, even when it hurts. But your enemies want to hurt you, even when they act nice. Think about that. Quite true. And that comes from the what's called the easy-to-read version. I feel a bit inclined to get one myself. But there's something else that we need to remember. Remember that not all friendships are wise. Here's another Proverbs. It's all in Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So why not ask the Lord in prayer to show you what he thinks of your friends, actually to give you insight into maybe some of the relationships? Now, I say it because it's very easy sometimes to acquire friends, especially if you suddenly get rich. Once again, we find great wisdom in the book of Proverbs, where it says, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. It's interesting, that. What's in your pockets will be the measure of the friends that you get. One of the problems of making friends with the wrong people is that they can change us. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have non-Christian friends, far from it. You know, I've kept in touch with people that I work with in a bank. I was in a bank for many years. I left it in 1995, over 25 years ago, and I was part of a close team of assistant managers. And these guys were very supportive of me. We actually went through some quite tough times, and they were good to me, and I've kept in touch, and we send Christmas cards, and I have the occasional meet-up. But the fact is that we can actually become the people that we mix with. Yeah? We can transform, what's the word, morph, into them. Proverbs again, Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. You see the point. Now, sadly, it's easy to become ensnared in all sorts of other things through bad friendships. The old saying is true, isn't it? Birds of a feather flock together. Consequently, we connect with those who share our interests. So if you're passionate about stamp collecting, you'll get on with stamp collectors. If you're passionate about golf, then you'll get on with golfers. If you're passionate about West Ham United Football Club, then you'll get on with lots of sad people like me. They may win today. But seriously, if you're a negative person, you'll be drawn to negative people. If you're a critical person, you'll be drawn to critical people. If you're a bit of a gossip, then you'll be drawn to gossips. And they will say things like, oh, have you heard the latest? Well, just between you and me. And that always grabs the attention. You'll never guess what I've just heard. And I know I shouldn't tell you, but... Well, the best response is, if you know you shouldn't say it, then why are you telling me? And then avoid them. Don't let yourself be drawn into something that comes from the enemy. But finally, let's remember that Jesus is, of course, our greatest friend. For some of us right now, an old hymn might just come to mind. It begins, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And it ends, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, the friendship between us and Jesus Christ begins when we first turn to him in faith. You see, faith leads to friendship with Jesus. That is God. It's always been the way. You know, Abraham was our great ancestor in the family of God's people. And the Bible says of him, this is James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was God's friend. You see, faith, establishing righteousness, and then friendship grows. You know, when people become close friends, they begin to be open with each other. They share what they're passionate about, and they share their thoughts and their plans for the future. And our friendship with Jesus is no different. Near the close of his ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, it's John chapter 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. I'll say that again. Jesus is saying to you right now, you are my friend. For everything that I learn from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, it's quite humbling to think that when God calls us, and there's a call on each of our lives, and when he speaks to us and gives us direction, it's because we've become friends of Jesus, and we are the people that he wants to hang out with. If I can put it that way. But even the best of friendships can come under strain. You know, Jesus was a close friend of the two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. So the sisters presumed that Jesus would heal Lazarus when he became sick. But sadly, he wasn't healed and he died. But their friendship deepened, however, when Jesus subsequently raised Lazarus from the dead. They realized that their friend Jesus was always in complete control. You know, he still is, and I still believe that he's working in all our pains. And I know some here are going through painful times, but he really is working through it to his Father's glory, even though right now it may not be obvious. Friends can come and go, and some friendships seem to be just for a season. But nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, or break up our friendship with him. The disciples' friendship with Jesus broke down temporarily when they deserted him. The apostle John was the only one present at the crucifixion. He was the closest to Jesus, and he was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, as he suffered and died. All the rest had gone. All the more surprising then that when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared as a friend to his disciples. He saw them back in the fishing boat, back in their old ways. And yet it says in John's Gospel, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. They were still friends. The resurrection of Jesus was amazing enough in itself for the disciples to comprehend, but to still be treated as actual friends, despite their disloyalty and desertion of Jesus, was just incredible. But it speaks of the depth of relationship that we can all have with him. So, let's be encouraged. Even when we backslide, even when we drift, even when we're frankly disobedient, we still have the best friend in Jesus. So, remember that friends are a gift from God. Remember that all friends are wise, but remember too that Jesus is our best friend. Amen. That's over to you. You've got your card and your pen. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. Is spend a minute or two in prayer, okay? And thank God for the friends that he's given you. Thank God for their personal qualities and what they mean to you. And ask the Lord to bless them. They've been a blessing to you. But say, "Lord, please bless them as well." And if you have no friends, and I'm being serious about this, then ask Jesus to be your friend and to ask him to send people into your life. But then pray for yourself. "Lord, help me to be a better friend." And you might think about, what sort of friend am I? Who might I reconnect with? Or maybe there's someone I need to perhaps just reach out to. And at the end of this service, here's an idea. You might want to say hello to someone that you've not spoken to before, and just to make a connection. Maybe it's challenging to do that, but it's worth it to be a bridge, because, well, Jesus reached out to all sorts of people. I'm sure we can do the same. So over to you.